Been blessed with some good music this morning and good reminders as we get into our passage again today. Hope you're thawing out from the snow this morning. It's nice to have just regular snow without any of that ice or anything. I'm learning it's easier to lift and get rid of. And it's invigorating being out early, and you have to keep it positive, right? Getting in the snow and getting it shoveled off and all of that just gets the juices flowing. So I hope that's the case with you this morning. But if not, I hope that we'll pray for God's energy and his ability to be able to make it through this morning. We're back in Philippians this morning. And these songs that we've been singing, again, and this is our purpose, do have a focus on the message. Some of the songs that we're singing be an example. Paul is going to talk about that, his example and examples to follow. And also that song, Oh, That Will Be Glory. Some of these songs that we tend to sing and think about Jesus' return or death and resurrection can be sobering. Sometimes these are sung even at funerals with the idea that we've lost a loved one, but the future is bright for believers. But in this passage, Paul is very exuberant about the fact that Jesus is returning and excited about that. And I hope that you catch that this morning. It is his motivation for what he talks about. And as Paul continues, he has just recently, as we've gone through chapter 3, he's told about our need to press on, forgetting the things that weigh us down, whether it's the negative things that have happened in our life, or even the good things, and we look back and say, oh, that'll never happen again. Paul says, press on, continue your race. And he's energizing us, encouraging us to do that, even in the midst of suffering that he promises that we'll face. Paul says, keep pressing on. And today he's going to show us how we need to walk as kingdom citizens. It's almost like he's been reading through the Sermon on the Mount again and reminding himself, as we're being reminded as we go through the Sermon on the Mount in the evenings right now, about how we need to be good examples of kingdom citizens, of those that are a part of the kingdom of God. And Paul's going to show us that today. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Walk as Kingdom Citizens. He's commanding us to do that. And we may hear these things and at times may think, well, that's good for you, Paul, but you don't have the stress and the different things that I'm under, and that's hard. And I don't feel like acting that way sometimes. Paul's going to show us that our power then is not within ourselves. I'm reminded of this even this last Christmas. One of the most important things in our Christmas time together as we open up the gifts, of course, it is reading the Christmas story and having that in front of everyone. But besides that, another very important thing is to make sure that we have enough batteries for all the different things that the boys get. And in fact, it's getting to the point where we actually wrapped a container of batteries this last Christmas and put a bow on it, and one of the boys opened it up, and they were glad because they knew they'd have batteries for a while. And they went, because when we run out of batteries, sometimes it takes Dad a little bit longer to get over to Home Depot. We're always looking for the deals. Don't want to pay full price for batteries when you can pay a dollar less somewhere else. And sometimes they have to wait a while. So they get excited about those. And they want those, obviously, because without the batteries, the toys don't work. And it's kind of a disturbing thing to just hand your child a toy and not have the batteries and just, well, play with it. You don't need batteries. I never had batteries when I was a kid. You just don't do that. You have to provide that power source. Well, aren't you glad that when Jesus calls us to do something, he's already provided the power source through the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to call on us to do today, we have the power source. And Paul is also going to remind us of that as well. Jesus has the power to save us from the eternal punishment of our sins. He has the power to renew our flawed bodies, to give us new ones one day. He has the power to literally subdue all creation. And one day all will bow before him as their king. And that will be a glorious thing. So if Jesus has that kind of power, then he has the power to help us what he's calling us to do today. And Paul's reminding us of that. Let's read this passage together, starting chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Lord, help us today to be encouraged. Help us not to be discouraged by what Paul reminds us that we need to do. I know that in the busyness of life, we get weary with so many responsibilities and so many things going on. But Father, help us to remember that we don't do this in our own strength, that Jesus is there with us, and he will accomplish what he's called us to do. If we're relying on him, dependent on him, help us to be dependent this morning, even as we hear from your word. Help me to be dependent as I preach. Let the Holy Spirit work. Let that not this be my own opinions and thoughts. But let it be your word that comes through. Help us to understand this well, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, back to verse 17 in chapter 3. Is going to encourage us on some things that we need to do as kingdom citizens. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the kingdom. And there are certain things that you ought to be doing and certain things that shouldn't be in your life. And one of those, Paul says here, is that we need to follow the faithful. Verse 17 again, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them or observe them. Which walk so as ye would have for us as an example. Paul is saying, you need to follow the examples of faithful servants. And here, right at the beginning, and we've read this passage, we've read concepts like this. Rick read some from 1 Timothy, where Paul is constantly saying, Timothy, follow me, be an example. And he's saying here to the believers in Philippi, follow my example. Recognize my authority. Pattern my walk with the Lord. Philippian believers, note my example in suffering for the gospel and my behavior that conforms to the gospel. Paul isn't perfect, and we saw that last week as Paul reminds us that he's still a work in progress too. But Paul says, as much as I am an example of following the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for him, and my behavior follows that good and right example, that we should have one that is a good testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, follow that example. He's not saying, follow my example in everything. And as the leader of Village Chapel Baptist Church, I would say the same thing. Follow my pattern as I'm following Jesus Christ. Don't follow the times where I'm not the best example that I should be. And hopefully those times are few and far between, but they happen. But he's saying here, as I am faithful in following Jesus, you follow me and mark my example. And I'm glad that Paul puts himself out there first, because he's going to also say to note others, but first of all, he says, follow my example. And Paul is kind of the shield there sometimes. The rest of us who follow behind him as we look to his example, and we can do that through the power of Jesus Christ. Why does Paul say this? Well, Paul's Jewish upbringing included not just instruction from the rabbis and the religious leaders that he was under, but also in the Jewish system, they were expected, these mentors, to put into practice the life example of the teacher. That was just an expectation as Paul was growing up, and Jewish young boys that were being trained possibly for service in the temple or to be one of these leaders, the rabbi would say, not only just follow what I say, but follow my example. And so this would have been easily understood, certainly for Paul and for many of his readers as they hear this letter being read to them in their service. Paul says, follow my example. But he also says then, mark them, which also walk as you would have us for an example. And this has the idea, mark them, of observing carefully and evaluating the walk of someone else, someone who is living uprightly and wisely in their behavior. And that seems to be what he's referring to here as other church leaders. Those of your leaders. Paul's not there with the Philippian believers. So he says, your leaders, you observe them carefully. And as they're following Jesus, you follow their example too. That idea, that word example, actually can mean type or pattern. And it is a word that in Bible times had the meaning of the impression that a stamp made as it was pressed into the wax to seal a letter. Many important forms of communication involve some sort of seal where you had wax and you had a stamp and you would seal it with that wax and it would be sent on during Paul's time and it would mark a very important consideration, something that needed to be opened. It was important that that message went through and that was communicated. And that idea of that stamp and the impression that it would make is the idea of an example to fully follow after that person's example closely. And I will tell you, as a pastoral leader among you, that is a very humbling thing to consider. And it's something that I don't take lightly and that I am constantly looking in my own life. Because as Paul is saying this, sometimes you can say, well, Paul, are you sure they need to follow me that closely? Because I'm only human too. And I'm depending upon Jesus as well. And Paul's reminding those of us in leadership, that's why you need to have a close walk with Jesus, because you are an example. And people are supposed to observe you closely. It's part of the responsibility. And so, as we all serve the Lord together, and as you're observing my leadership and the leadership of our deacons and all of those in leadership, be praying for us as well. Be praying for us that we match this example, this close conformity to Jesus Christ. We need your prayers for that too. It's something we can't do on our own. But Paul says, mark those that are faithful and use them as an example. Because there's many others who have been very bad examples. And we need to observe the end of the unfaithful ones. And this he tells with much sorrow, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul has seen many times, unfortunately, people that he's ministered to, that profess Christ, that were doing well, and then for whatever reason, in their race, said, it's too much. This is too much. I didn't sign up for this, Paul. I'm not enjoying enough of what the world has to offer. And, this is a side note, but we need to be careful how we present Jesus, by the way, in our relationship with Jesus. We need to be careful. Paul's a good reminder here that we don't represent, oh, you need to trust Jesus and everything after that's going to be okay. And it's just going to be a wonderful existence and there's not going to be any problems in life. And then Jesus will come and it's just one happy event after another and then we'll be in heaven forever. Now the end, that's true. And one day we will experience that. But we have to be realistic with people. Paul, in giving the gospel, also told about the fact that he's going to have to suffer. It's a commitment. And he's more than willing to do that. And we should be more than willing to do that, obviously, because of all that we gain. And he's going to get into that for just a minute. But these people that he's referring to at some point in his past, and he's made examples of them to the people, not out of anger or not just to point them out, just to show them up, but he weeps and he agonizes. At some point they said, this isn't worth it. I'm not having enough fun. I'm not enjoying life enough. So forget following Jesus. I'm done. Paul was broken over these former professing believers who'd rejected Jesus' sacrifice to pursue the world's enticements. They rejected all that Jesus did for them on the cross and his brokenness and the torture that he went through and his blood that he shed. They rejected all of that. So that's too much for me. I'm going to follow after the world's enticements. How do I know that? Because verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See, the cross, these people have now become the enemies. They've rejected that. And we know the cross is our means of redemption. Jesus had to go through that so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have new bodies one day and experience the resurrection and be with God forever. But we have to remember at the same time that to the world, the gospel sounds strange and weird and bizarre. It's direct opposition in actuality to what the world says that we need to seek as salvation. And some people may accept Jesus and think, have a certain mindset and find that they're disillusioned and that what they expected Christianity to be wasn't all what the Bible described it as being, and reject it because it's so different from what the world says. And those that get so encumbered and involved in the world are going to feel at odds with what the gospel says and what the Bible says. And we have to understand that too. We want to reach out to the world. We want to tell people about the gospel, but we also have to remember and be realistic that it's going to sound strange to them, and it's only the Holy Spirit that can do the work to help people to understand their need for a gospel. A crucified Savior, one that was condemned as a criminal, that suffered all of that and was buried, and now you're saying he rose again and he's going to return? That doesn't sound like anything I've ever experienced. I'll just go with the world. And in doing that, Paul says, they're now the enemies of Jesus. Who do they worship? Their belly. What do? They glory in things that they should be ashamed of. The things that they do and following the world that God says we should be ashamed of, that should never be named among Christians, they now glory in that. They promote it. They may promote it on Facebook or social media. Look at what I'm doing. When the Bible says, that's shameful. You shouldn't be involved in that. We could think of all kinds of examples, and we see it all the time in our world today. Finally, they mind earthly things. They're all about, their whole focus is on things in this world. They have now come to the point where they worship the things of the world. I want to get as much out of this life as I can, and much out of my worldly experiences as I can. Now, we know as believers that God has provided the things in the world, many things for us to enjoy. And he's given them to us for our pleasure. So don't misunderstand that Paul is saying here that we shouldn't ever enjoy the things that God has created. But many times when God prohibits something, he's prohibiting something that he has created for good, but it's for a certain time. We're going to be looking at tonight about adultery and lust and what Jesus says about that and even divorce. And these are things that a good gift that God has given to us, but has said these are the parameters, and the world says, just enjoy it. Don't worry about that. God gives us good things to enjoy, but he puts parameters around them because he knows we need those. And when we're ready to push past his parameters and do what we want to do, And that is now the ultimate goal of our life. Then we have become an enemy of the cross of Christ. And we're minding earthly things. We're worshiping the things of the world. And then what does Paul say very soberly at the beginning of verse 19? What is the end of those that pursue those things? Eternal punishment. Destruction. This should disturb us all, what Paul's saying here. And we should all weep. And we think about people. And I'm sure many of you know people that you thought were believers and maybe served faithfully, and all of a sudden they just totally, it wasn't that they even made a mistake, but they totally rejected Jesus altogether. And you might say in your experience, Pastor Brock, does that really happen? Do people that profess Christ, maybe they mess up, maybe they get discouraged for a time and quit church or whatever, but they really reject Jesus? It does happen. I'm not one to name names from the pulpit, but this was such a promoted news story, and it was literally in the news headlines for the whole world to see. There was a young man in the 90s and on and through as I was studying and learning about the Bible and things, where he wrote some books that were helpful to me. And they were helpful to, he wrote some books for single people as far as encouraging them to be faithful in their commitment until God brought the right partner, marriage partner, into their lives. And then he became a pastor of a church in Maryland, a large church. And I didn't agree with certainly everything that was going on in that church, but some of the things that he was writing was very helpful. And you could tell he had God's wisdom that he was imparting in these pages, and they were helpful. And it was wisdom that had come from God's word and helped a lot of people. This past year, this young man, after a long journey that you can read about, I don't need to get into, but he had had some figures in his life that disappointed him. And he went back to more liberal seminary and started studying. And this last year, he posted on Facebook that he had rejected Christianity altogether. His name is Josh Harris. And that was devastating to read. Someone who had done so much for the cause of Christ and now is on social media for everybody to read saying, I reject Christianity. This isn't for me anymore. Well, I pray for him, certainly. And while he still has breath, I pray that the Lord will turn him around and that he will see the error of his ways. But here is a man who has experienced the blessings of ministry, and who knows the gospel. He knows it in and out. And in the end, somehow, he rejected it. It could still happen. Paul weeps for these people. And that ought to be our frame of mind as well, to pray for them. But certainly, don't follow their example. Follow the example of the faithful. Paul calls us to that. Now on the more positive side, he says, stand with the steadfast. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word conversation in the Greek means to be a citizen. And he's saying here, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And again, I wonder if he's thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is talking about being a kingdom citizen. And Paul's saying here, we're kingdom citizens. And we're looking forward to heaven one day. And that is what we should be consumed by. Our citizenship isn't in this world. It's in the eternal kingdom that one day Jesus will come back and establish. And therefore, we look for him. We look for Jesus to return. We don't keep looking around us and finding all of our joy and sustenance from the things around us, but we look upward for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be consumed by as kingdom citizens of a better kingdom. And he's reminding us here, Jesus is our Savior. He has saved us from certain destruction. That very salvation that those people he just described rejected and said, I don't want a part of that, is their salvation. And now they face destruction. But we as true believers look forward because Jesus has saved us from that destruction. So we shouldn't want to do the things of the world anymore. We should want to be different. He's done all of that. He's our Savior, but He's also our Lord. He is the one that we serve and we submit our life's pursuits to. We bow before Him even now as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say, regardless of what I want to do, Lord, regardless of what attracts me in the world, I need to filter everything in the world based on what You want, Jesus, and be willing to follow after You, even if that means suffering, because You are my Lord. I don't worship the things of the world, Lord Jesus. You are my Lord. I worship You. Paul says, stand with the steadfast that await and look for the Savior, because He's coming again. And what's going to happen when He comes again? Well, the steadfast, when we stand with them, they await their transformation, verse 21. And who shall change our vile or our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself? And here is again the motivation for believers, is that our flawed bodies will be transformed into glorious, eternally healthy bodies. It may seem kind of selfish, but it is a motivation, and it's okay to be motivated by this. You think about the body that you have right now, and we're all thankful for our bodies. You know, we all appreciate them, I'm sure, but there are certain things about them, especially as we gain a few years on life, that we don't appreciate as much. And there are things that we all struggle with as far as our physical bodies, and even some young people that have illnesses and then have conditions that they struggle with. I know of a young lady who was diagnosed in junior high in our youth group with a disease that she struggles with. And even though she's young, and of course we know many that have cancer, and all of these things, bodies aren't perfect. And that ought to make us excited about the fact that when Jesus returns, we get a new one that's eternally healthy. We don't have to take cough medicine anymore even, or have to worry about different supplements or things to help us with the flu and all that. We'll never get it again. That ought to excite us. And Paul's saying, look forward to these things. Jesus has the power. The transformation and the resurrection that awaits us is why we press on. Again, as we're reading through this, you might say, but Paul says to press on and all of this suffering, is it really worth it? Paul says, yes. You want a new body, don't you? You want one that'll be eternally healthy, that'll be eternally perfect in that way and never have any trouble again. Jesus is going to do that. And furthermore, we'll get to see Him and be with Him forever, the one that saved us through His sacrifice on the cross. You see, the same power, and He says here at the end, that the power that Jesus has to subdue all things to Himself, again, one day, the whole world will bow before Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. And I've said this before, but I'm kind of hoping I get to peek. And I want to see some certain people in my mind that will be bowing before Jesus. I gladly bow. They might not be gladly bowing so much, but they will bow. And that kind of power then is the one that will transform us. And that kind of power is the one that will enable us to press on, to continue on, even when it's hard, even through suffering. I can't do it. Yes, you can, because Jesus gives you the power. The tables, in fact, will be turned. Those of us that are suffer and that are weak on this earth, we will inherit the earth, the Bible says. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that many times. You will inherit the earth and the eternal kingdom. And the whole point of this, as Paul is saying, don't be like those that are satisfied with the world. The best is yet to come, not to be found in this life. Don't live for the things in this life. Don't reject Jesus. But remember, the best is yet to come. And that ought to hearten us and make us excited. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, which is really a part of the same passage, even though it's divided by the chapter content there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he's pointing out here, the steadfast have so much to look forward to, so stay steadfast. Stay faithful. Be together. You know, as I was studying this verse, Paul again convicts me of his love that's expressed freely about his friends. Look at those words. He refers to them as dearly beloved and those that I'm longing for, that I'm desiring to be with. You're my joy. You're my crown. And then he gives them that command, and then he says, my dearly beloved, just in case you didn't get that. And, you know, for me, afterwards, if I'm standing out here and I'm seeing you and I was using these words as you're leaving, you might find that a little awkward. Like, okay, Pastor Brock, I got it the first time. You love us and Jesus love and you're thankful for us. But Paul freely lets these people know, I miss you and I love you and I'm looking forward to the day where we're all standing with Jesus together. And he's a conviction that, to me, that I need to make sure that I'm showing the love of Jesus to the people in Village Chapel Baptist Church and the people in our community, in our world, in the same way. But he's also saying here to stand fast in the Lord. And he also refers to them as my joy and my crown. Well, what's that about? As Paul looks back and sees the people that he's ministered to and sees how they're progressing and how they're serving Jesus faithfully, he has his concerns. He's going to make some concerns about a particular two people here in just a minute. He has concerns, but it brings him joy to see them faithfully serving Jesus together. And that idea of a crown has the idea that one day, I don't think he's even as much looking forward to the possibility of a physical crown. We don't know what those crowns may look like. The Bible says it will receive crowns for faithful service. What does that mean? Don't know for sure. Is it a physical crown with gold and jewels and all that? I don't know. But I will tell you, I can understand what Paul's saying here. He's saying that his crown will be those around him. As they're standing together, they're worshiping Jesus, he's looking at those around him that the Lord gave him the privilege of being able to share the gospel with, and they're around him, and God used him in their lives, and those people are his crown. And I could tell you more than any gold crown that I receive one day. I used to tell our young people this in my youth group. I said, regardless of where God puts us on this earth and we're separated, one day we'll all be together again, worshiping Jesus, singing his praises. And I said, if you don't know Jesus, I want you with us on that day. That's my crown. That's my joy. Paul says he looks forward to that day because these people are the crown that he receives. I understand that. But in the meantime, they need to be faithful. The love and joy that Paul has for those that are faithfully serving, he doesn't want to be continually weeping for those that have rejected Jesus, but he looks forward to the day as Jesus returns where they're all worshiping together. It kind of harkens back this verse to chapter 1:27, and I'll read that for you again just very quickly. But he said in the last part of that verse, ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Remember when we went over that? I think that principle still applies here. He's saying, stand fast together in unity, remembering the importance of the gospel, and don't let anything get in the way of your faithfulness that would hinder the gospel. And as he's saying that, now he turns his attention to two ladies who he has concerns for, and it seems like he's had these ladies on his mind throughout the whole book. In fact, I think Epaphroditus came and gave his report to Paul and said, Paul, Eutychus, Syntyche, they're in disagreement, Paul. They're arguing. And it's becoming a problem and a stumbling block to the people in the church. And so as Paul is calling them to unity, he's also saying, help those that are hindered in their gospel walk, in their race as they're pressing on. I know there's some among you that are hindered by some things. So you that are faithful, help these people. Verse 2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Eudeus means success. Syntyche means luck. Interesting. It seems as if these ladies were in the past, they were given pagan names by their parents, but it showed that their parents wanted to see them have a good life and be successful. Maybe their parents were thinking along the lines what Paul was sorrowing about, that they wanted their young ladies as they were growing up to have the best that the world could offer them. But at some point, Eudeus and Syntyche, those are fun words to say five times real fast, these ladies saw, maybe it was through Paul's ministry, or the ministry of the Philippian church, they saw their need for Christ and they were saved. And they have been faithful testimonies. And Paul thinks back of the times when they served faithfully together. These were faithful servants in the church. And yet they're in disagreement and it's causing all kinds of trouble. You mean, Pastor Brock, faithful, godly people can still mess up? They can still sin? Yeah, they can. And these two ladies are examples of that. And Paul now has to deal with them. And how would you like to be these ladies, knowing, oh, they didn't know this at the time, but you can imagine as Epaphroditus, let's see if I remember this, no, Timothy was going to bring back the letter, and Timothy is reading this letter to the church. And I don't know how many people were in the church at that time, whether it was a small house church or whatever. But regardless, even in a group this size, if I called out two people in this room and said, guys, get your act together, that'd be embarrassing. And yet here we are, Paul's doing this. We know that it must have been an egregious situation, or he normally would not do this. He rarely calls out people. But in this case, it's because of his love for them that he says, you need to stop the arguing. Do we know what they are arguing about? No, we don't have any idea. Paul doesn't give us, you know, the juicy details. Paul never gives us those. But all we need to know is that for whatever reason, they weren't getting along and the gospel was being hindered. Do church people fight? Yeah. I've seen situations all the time. Larger church, people have been serving God for a long time. One family sits on one side, one family sits on the other. And they never meet, and they never want to meet. Church is big enough, they can get out the door without ever having to talk to that person because they've been mad at them for years. Does that happen? It does. What do visitors think? People that need the gospel when they come into a church, and it's obvious that people are fighting and in dissension and not getting along. That doesn't show people the power of Jesus Christ. The power that we all have access to help us to work together in unity. And Paul is saying, ladies, please be unified. What are other causes? What are some causes of disunity? Could be complaining. That happens in a church. Gossiping, slander, insulting. All these things can happen. All of these things make disunification and cause us to argue and bicker. And even though we don't know specifically what these ladies were involved in, I have a feeling some of these things are in mind. And Paul's saying, don't let any of this be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just your own personal feelings that are involved, but so much more important is the testimony of Jesus Christ to our community. So even if you are legitimately irritated and bothered, and you have been offended, Paul's saying, work it through because it's so much more important that people see a good testimony of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's returning soon and who they need. So stop the fighting. Then he calls on the church family, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We don't know who this person is, but it's probably a specific leader, church leader within the Philippian church. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to use your name, but you know who you are, true yoke fellow. Help these women. They've labored with me in the gospel. They've done so many good things. I don't want to see their testimony ruined now. Help them. Help the hindered. And then he calls on some others. and Clement. We don't know who Clement is. It's the only time he's named in the Scriptures. And with other fellow laborers, help these ladies. We shouldn't see a situation in our church, to make it practical, where we know two people aren't getting along and we just say, nothing I can do. No, Paul calls on us to do something about it. In a kind way, there are wise ways to handle things, not just to go up to somebody and, you know, at the top of your voice, get it together, can't you see people are watching you? Now, maybe not like that. But to go alongside them and say, hey, I sense there's some tension here, there's some struggle. Can I help? Because really, people are noticing that you're arguing, and this shouldn't be. Paul says we need to help the hindered. How do we do that? Only with the power of Jesus Christ. Finally, he says, whose names are in the book of life. And Paul's a reminder that all of these dear people, himself included, they all have their names in the book of life. The book of life is mentioned even in the Old Testament. Moses talks about it. David talks about it. That those that are faithful followers of Jesus Christ at that time, they were thinking of Yahweh, had their name written in the book of life with permanent ink that could never be taken away, never be erased. And Paul carries that theme into the New Testament and says, remember, in Philippi, the city of Philippi would have at that time, through the government system, they still would have had, they were sophisticated enough, they would have had a registry of their citizens, a name of everybody who lived there. And Paul is using that as an example to say, yes, you live in Philippi, but remember, ultimately, you have a heavenly registry, and you are in that registry, and so live like it. Don't live as if the only registry that you're a part of is the city of Philippi, because you have a heavenly citizenry. You're in the book of life, so act like it. Walk like kingdom citizens. That's hard, Pastor Brock. I know. Trust me, I'm in the same boat as you. But at the same time, I know that the power of Jesus, who will resurrect us, who has delivered us from sin, who all will bow to at one day, that kind of power, that can help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be encouraged that even though you call us to do things that are hard, Father, sometimes it's just hard to get along with other people. It's frustrating, irritating. And yet we don't go in our own strength. We go in the incredible, all-encompassing power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Through that, Lord, help us to remain faithful and to walk as not as citizens of this world, rejecting God, rejecting Jesus, but help us to walk as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, knowing that Jesus will return and that we will experience glorious transformation and eternal joy. What a wonderful thing to wait for. So, Lord, help us to be patient as well.